A reading from Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading that Mary Gray just read on the second Sunday of Advent comes from the prophet Isaiah, written about 2,600 years ago. And it is a reading that is just dripping with this beautiful vision of harmony and peace. The passage is it's a famous passage. It's sometimes called the peaceable kingdom. You see all the animals sometimes depicted in like a children's picture. And it's a picture where, if you notice the characters in the peaceable kingdom, the predators and their prey all live together, yet in harmony. Wolves and lambs curl up for a nap together. Leopards and goats side by side. Bears and cows share a meal lovingly together. And I think at the very center you have the mighty lion, the carnivorous king of the jungle, who is happy eating straw with an ox. And perhaps the most emotionally reactive or visceral image in the whole vision from Isaiah is that of a baby, a nursing baby, a little baby, playing right next to a poisonous snake, and yet playing safely and happily. So given, it's a beautiful vision, and given the current tensions in the world, we might find it hard that such a scene could actually exist. It's a scene certainly to be longed for, but you know, how could the threat and danger of the predators to the prey just disappear? Woody Allen picked up on this once when he commented on the scripture saying, "The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep." But it's the lion. It's the lion I want to focus on. The lion in the story is what gets me. He's lying down, did you hear, next to a young calf and a fatling. What is a fatling? Well, a fatling is a young, tender animal that has been fattened for one purpose, and that's its readiness for slaughter to be eaten. Perfect meal for the lion. And yet, there they all are together, lying down. And what we find as the kind of icing on the top is a little child. A little child leads this beautiful bucolic animal parade. So a lion, I've never had the privilege of seeing a lion in the wild. Wolves and bears are seen in the wild, but not the majestic lion. And I wouldn't shoot a lion. If I went on a safari in Africa, I'd like to go to look at it, to get close to one. But if I actually went on a hunt, I know that I would be like the main character in Ernest Hemingway's famous short story called The Short Happy Life of Francis Macomber. So, do you know it? Macomber and his wife go on safari in Africa with a guide, and he's trying to show his manhood. He hears the lions, however, from his tent roaring the night before, and he's petrified, terrified of waking up the next day, wants to call it off. But the next day, they get it together, and they go, and they come across a huge lion. And he and his guide shoot the lion, but don't kill it. They just wound it. The lion retreats to the bushes. The guide says that they have to go into the bushes after the wounded lion to make sure that the job is finished, but Macomber doesn't want to have anything to do with it because approaching a wounded lion, of course, is extremely dangerous, and so he makes excuses. And finally, though, is kind of girded up by his guide to go into the bushes. So they go in, and he comes across the cornered lion. And what does he do? He runs away. His wife's watching. Hemingway says, the next thing he knew, he was running, running wildly in panic in the open, running toward the open stream. And the guide shoots the lion as Macomber flees, and the lion's going after Macomber. Well, like I said, I think I would do that too. I'm afraid that I would panic. But I do hope my wife, Christy, would not be like Macomber's wife. Her reaction to her husband's cowardice is, one, to have an affair with that guide later that night, and then two, the next day, shoot her husband dead in the head. The end. So ends The Short Happy Life of Francis Macomber. Lions are terrifying in their power, and yet, isn't there something about them that so attracts us? You just see sort of lions on emblems everywhere, the king of the jungle, the king of beasts. And if it were a safe thing to do, I mean, who wouldn't want to just bury her head into the majestic mane of a lion? In fact, who wouldn't want to be part of this peaceable kingdom, this vision Isaiah gives us, to long for this place where bears and babies play? Who doesn't long for that? Well, the experience of longing that we have as human beings, that is part of who we are in our DNA and universally experienced across the globe. That experience of longing places us squarely where we are tonight, which is at Christ Church in the second Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, because Advent is a longing season. So I'll just ask you tonight, what are you longing for? Now, you may be in a place just because of everything that's happened where you are longing for peace in the world. You're longing for justice in the world. This past week, and there's many, many different examples. Here's mine. I read an article in the New York Times about women in federal prison. And the article said that most of the women who are currently incarcerated were sexually abused as children, like 80% of them. And that they grew up in a chaotic and violent and drug-ridden world. And this is a kind of world in which the child is poisoned again and again by the snake. There's no safety. And so many of these women in prison are mothers, and they're leaving their daughters to the same fate. And not only, when you think about it from human terms, are the odds stacked so high against this woman to make it out, it seems hopeless to me. One problem connecting to another problem, connecting to another problem. And while a story like that inspires us to do what we can, I hope to help where we can help, Well, it also makes me long for a world that is addiction-free, where violence doesn't exist, where poverty and sexual abuse are words nobody understands and experiences nobody has. Longing for a world where children, all children everywhere, can play, can be children. Play safely, grow up with the hope of a happy life, a productive life. And it makes me long for the peaceable kingdom where all the categories of prey and predator, not just animals, don't make sense because there's no reference point to understand them. But of course, you don't have to go outside of your life, do you, to experience longing, to get in touch with the longing. It's a feeling that's sort of right in the breastbone or even deeper down in your chest, this longing. It's palpable. And you might long for a better marriage, or you might long to be married, or you might long that your parents' marriage was better, or you might long that the marriages around you aren't falling apart. You might long for emotional stability for yourself or somebody you love. You might long for something that's just fulfilling in your life, in your work. You might long for a better relationship with your son or with your father or with your roommate. Now, if you're like me, and you are, then you certainly long to undo some hurtful things that you've done. You long to unsay some hurtful things that you have said. And on the obverse side, you may long to have done or to do some things that you haven't done in order to make this world a better place. Really, what you're longing for is something better, something other than this current world, even if and when this world is filled with good and beautiful and right things, which it is and I hope you experience. But still, there's a longing. There's an Apple commercial that I'm sure you've seen that sort of tags into this longing secularly. Frankenstein is in it, and he comes down from his hut in the mountains or wherever into this village, apparently in England, and all the villagers are surrounding a big Christmas tree, and Frankenstein comes in, and they sort of part, and they're anxious about him, and he comes to the tree and turns around and starts singing, "There's no place like home for the holidays," and everybody's staring at him, and his voice falters because he's afraid of rejection, maybe. Then on cue, of course, a beautiful little girl with a wide open face comes up to him and touches him and joins in with the singing of this monster, singing in her beautiful little English accent, and then the crowd around the Christmas tree all sings the harmony, and the ad ends with, "Open your heart to everyone this holiday season." It's a little, you know, schmaltzy, but it makes you cry. And it's a current version of the Peaceable Kingdom. It's just the Peaceable Kingdom on television tonight. The kingdom for which we all long. The experience of longing, which I'm talking about, it's so emotionally powerful and sometimes nearly overwhelming. That we have to keep it at bay. C.S. Lewis, who is as germane today as he ever has been, nobody's been better on the longing front in describing it than him. He names this longing with the German word Sehnsucht, Sehnsucht, Sehnsucht. He calls it, quote, "the inconsolable longing in the heart for we know not what." This longing is, quote, "the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited." Lewis's own experience of longing led him to the extraordinary creation of Narnia and the great lion, Aslan, who I think still is the premier, unparalleled Christ figure in all of literature, not just children's literature. And as the Narnians all say, as they wait for him to return, he's not tame, but he is good. Lewis says his own experience of longing, in fact, led him to be from being an atheist to being a converted Christian. He says, quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." The second Sunday in Advent, we're here because we, in fact, know the name of the scent of the flower. We know the tune of which we hear the echo. We have heard the news that's come across from a distant country. We've already prayed, as Willis said, in the prayer for this Sunday's Advent Sunday, we long to, quote, greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. At the very bottom, we long for him. Now, make no mistake, Jesus Christ, like Aslan, isn't tame. Because when he comes again, and Advent's about longing not just for Christmas, but for the second coming, when he comes again, all that is wrong, all that is predatory, all that is evil, all that is hurtful will be cast into the outer darkness by the Lion of Judah, as the Scripture names Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says, "And one of the elders saith to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of Judah with his claws will loose the seals and open the book, which is the book of life, which has your name in it, written indelibly in his blood. All creation at that time will bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we sing this time of year, he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ isn't tame, but he is good, and he will then execute a kind of justice and establish a kind of peace in ways that we have no clue about. We can't even imagine what that looks like. But even if we were to try to imagine what the lion's justice and the lion's peace might look like, perhaps the only way in is through a child's imagination, because as our reading says today, a little child shall lead them. And there was a moving story in last week's religion section in the Daily Progress. And a father wrote about his autistic son and his love of Disney movies. Now, this isn't the family that was at the film fest recently. It's gotten a lot of PR. This is a different family. This family lives in Richmond. And the boy loves Disney movies, but he's especially concerned with the villains, villains like Cruella de Vil. And he has a clear understanding, as Father says, of the good and the bad, and there's got to be separation there. He knows who is the predator, and he knows who is the prey. But he wants to know whether the villains, in the end, will go to heaven or will they go to hell. And it concerns him. And he's got action figures of all the characters of these Disney movies, the good and the bad, and he makes up his own stories with the action figures. And the boy clearly understands that justice must be executed on all that is bad, because it cannot continue to exist in a good world. But he hopes that the villains will be able to go to heaven. And he says things like, Cruella had a hard childhood. That's why she acts the way she does. But sometimes he gets really wrapped around the axle when a villain's behavior seems just inexorably and inexcusably bad in his son's mind. And he can't fathom any kind of reason that would exonerate the villain. That's when he goes to the big guns and he solves the problem once and for all. What he does is he brings out another action figure. And it's an action figure of Jesus Christ who says, I forgive you. The real Jesus of Nazareth was neither an action figure nor a lion, and nor was the forgiveness granted to the villainized as well as the villain alike, done with a wave of a wand, a plastic wand. But instead, the Lion of Judah, think about the peaceable kingdom again, and the typology there. The Lion of Judah left his father's peaceable kingdom to enter into our strife-filled, war-torn kingdom, our world, as a little nursing baby. He would eventually grow up to become a man who would, following the prophecy foretold in Genesis, crush the head of the snake under his heel. But first, the snake crushed him. In his crucifixion, Jesus became the fatling. He became the calf ready for slaughter. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and opens God's heart to you, to me, to the villains and the villainized. When the Lion of Judah returns, and he will. We know not when, but we know he will. That's what this Advent season is about. When he returns, all that is wrong will be made right. And as Lewis's great friend Tolkien says in his book, The Return of the King, which is what this season is about, he says, on that day when the king returns, quote, everything sad will become untrue. And yet in the meantime, you and I are here, and we long for the lion. We long for a world where they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. And simply put, we long to greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. Amen.